All right. Well, I thank you all for being here tonight. As you remember, the preacher is not here tonight. He's on vacation. And so I've been asked to give the message tonight. And I appreciate y'all coming anyway, even though y'all knew I was speaking. Y'all didn't keep you away. So I appreciate that. And I was thinking about what to speak on. And I was praying about it and wondering what the Lord would lay on my heart. And while this week I was thinking about these things, the movie Titanic came on, and that's an interesting movie, and it's kind of long, but it's a very fascinating movie. The tragedy of the Titanic has always fascinated us. We've always been interested in this ship that sank, that was supposed to be unsinkable, and we've had many movies made about it, we've had many songs and stories written about it, and we've always been fascinated by this tragedy that happened so many years ago. The Titanic was an engineering marvel for its time. It was the biggest ship afloat, and it was the most luxurious ship afloat. It had everything a person could want to occupy their time and to occupy their thoughts while they were on the ocean. And it was a testament to man's mental and physical abilities, to what man could accomplish when they put their minds to it. One of the things that we always want to know about the ship is what caused it to sink. Why did the Titanic sink? Well, there was an iceberg. Duh. That's why it sank. It hit an iceberg. That's the easy answer. But there are other answers. There are other reasons to why the Titanic sank. What's one of the commonly held reasons that the Titanic sank and caused such a tragedy? I guess that's the biggest question. Why was it such a tragedy? Anybody know? What were some of the things that contributed to the tragedy? One of the reasons was that there weren't enough lifeboats on the ship. They had only enough lifeboats for less than half of the passengers and crew. Now, why did they have so few lifeboats? I'll tell you why. It was because of pride. There were two things involved in that decision. One, they said the Titanic was unsinkable. They said the Titanic is the greatest ship we've ever constructed. It will never sink. We don't need all the lifeboats. We're just going to go without them. We'll never need them. We'll never put them out. We'll never have a need for the lifeboats. We're just going to go without them. The second reason was for aesthetics. They said the lifeboats, they take up space on the deck, and that takes away from the enjoyment that we're going to have on our ship. And so we don't want these lifeboats in the way to be an eyesore. We want to have more room on the Titanic for fun and for the pretty stuff and for the stuff that makes us happy. Because, hey, we'll never need them, right? Because this is an unsinkable ship. So it was pride that caused such a tragedy on that fateful night so many years ago. But there was a second instance of pride. Some people don't know this, but there was a reason that the Titanic hit that iceberg and didn't have time to avoid it, was because the ship was speeding through the North Atlantic. See, there was a common goal, if you were the captain of a ship, to make the world record for the fastest crossing of the North Atlantic. Now, right before the Titanic set sail on her maiden voyage, another ship had just set the world record for crossing the Titanic. And so the captain of the Titanic, he had pride, and he said, I'm not going to let this stand. We're the fastest ship ever built, so we're going to cruise across the Atlantic as fast as we can. So he pushed that ship to 22 knots, which was very fast, for an iceberg-crowded sea. And as a result, he was going too fast. They couldn't turn in time, and they struck the iceberg. They couldn't avoid it. It was pride. He was proud. He said, I will not let some other ship have this title of the world's fastest ship crossing the North Atlantic. And even though he got reports before he left the port that there was lots of icebergs, lots of floes, lots of debris out in the ocean, he still said, that's okay. We're unsinkable. We'll just go around them, or we'll just go right through them. We can't be sunk. So there was pride that night so many years ago. Pride in the ship, pride in man's accomplishments, pride in breaking records. It was pride that sank the Titanic, and it was pride that made it such a terrible tragedy. And so these are some of the lessons that we can take from the Titanic tragedy. And so that's what I wanted to speak about tonight, was pride. And so I'm very proud of this message that I've got tonight. I think it's the best pride message you'll ever hear. And I take great pride in my message tonight. But that's what we're going to be speaking on tonight, is how pride can bring us down. Pride is the primary means that Satan uses to entrap us. Now, Jesus said that money is the root of, the love of money is the root of all evil, and that's true. But I believe pride is a close second. I believe pride is probably the one thing that brings us down into sin more than any other. Look at Adam and Eve. When Satan was tempting Adam and Eve, what did he say? He said, "Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to have the wisdom of God? If you eat this fruit, then you'll be just like God. You'll be as wise as God. You'll be as smart as God. You'll have the knowledge of God. You'll be just like God. Don't you want to be like God?" He was appealing to their pride. And that's what led to the first sin, was pride. Because they wanted to be like God. Moses, in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, the Israelites come to Moses and they're complaining again. "Hey, we're out in this desert and we've got no water. We're thirsting to death here. Do something about it. Make us some water." And so he goes to God and he says, "God, the people are complaining again, just like they always do. So what am I going to do? Give us some water." And God said, "Go to the rock and speak to the rock and the water will come out." So what did Moses do? He went to the rock and he told them, "Watch what God will do." And then he struck the rock twice with his staff. And what did God say? "Why'd you do that? Why'd you strike the rock? I said to just speak to it and the water would come out. But you had to strike it with your staff." Now, why did Moses do that? Because he was angry. He was angry at the Israelites and he was proud too. He said, "I'm going to show these Israelites who's really in charge. Who's really the mouthpiece of God here. I'm going to prove to them that I'm the one that's taking care of these things and that I'm God's mouthpiece here on earth." And so he struck the rock with his staff. And because of that pride, what happened to Moses? He was forbidden from entering the promised land because of his pride. Another instance of pride is Jonah. Jonah, when he finally consented to go to preach to the Ninevites, he preached to the Ninevites and said, "Hey, God is going to pass judgment on you. You'd better get right with God." And what did the Ninevites do? They got right with God, didn't they? They repented of their sin. And what did that do to Jonah? Did he rejoice and say, "Hallelujah, everybody is repenting and my message was right"? No, he got mad. Why did he get mad? Because he said people were going to laugh at him. They were going to mock him. They said, "How can they take me seriously if I go and say that you're going to pass judgment on them and then you don't pass judgment on them and you accept their repentance? How does that make me look?" Jonah was proud. He was thinking of himself. He only cared about himself. He didn't really care if the Ninevites repented. He didn't go there to make the Ninevites repent. He just went there to make the Ninevites realize that God was going to smite them. And then when God repented when God relented because of their repentance, then he got mad. And he had a little woe is me pity party. And then he got mad when God took the gourd away that was giving him shade, right? He got mad about that. It wasn't his gourd. He didn't make it grow. But he still got mad because of pride, because Jonah was only thinking about himself. All these things are instances, and there's numerous instances in the Bible where pride brings a man low. And you know many instances in our own lives where pride brings us low. Pride is the quickest and easiest route to sin, because that is where we start thinking about ourselves and not thinking about others and what God has called us to do. Now, this is what James says in the book of James, chapter 4. He speaks about this. Book of James, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he talks about the dangers of pride and what it does to humans, to men. In James 4, verse 1, we read this: "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pretty heavy. Pretty straightforward. He's not mincing any words about what it means to have pride in yourself. And he says, not only is pride dangerous, but he says, once you start believing and you start having pride, then you become an enemy of God. You become God's enemy. And that's pretty serious right there. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be God's enemy. Because I know that God's on the winning side. And I know if I'm his enemy, I'm on the losing side. So I don't want to be God's enemy. But that's what James says right there. He says, you are, if you are living in pride and living for yourself, you are an enemy of God. And this is, as you see here in verse 4, this is completely opposite of the message the world has us listen to. If you listen to the message of the world, what does the world say? The world says, live for yourself. The world says, do whatever makes you feel good. The world says, you know, this is all about you. Who cares what anybody else says? That's completely opposite of what James says here in the Bible. If you're listening to the world, and if you're following the advice of the world, then you're not following the advice of God. You're turning away from God. As the famous slogan that started in the 80s and still goes through today, the famous Nike slogan, that encompasses everything about the world's message. The world's message is just do whatever you want. Don't worry about what anybody else wants. Don't worry about what anybody else says. Just do whatever makes you feel good. Do whatever makes you happy. So if you follow the message of the world, and if you try to live like the world, what does he say? He says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, if you want to be a friend of the world, you're going to be an enemy of God because he resists the prime. So if we follow the world's teachings, then we're leaving the teachings of God. They are mutually incompatible. So the first lesson we have from the Titanic is don't fall into the trap of pride. Pride is the easiest sin of all to fall into. Do not fall into that trap. Second thing we can take away from the Titanic is that the things we do here on earth, the things that we see on earth, the things that we accomplish here on earth, they will all pass away. Everything's going to pass away. This earth, everything on this earth will one day pass away. The only thing that's eternal is Christ and what we do for Christ. And so when we put our faith in the things of this world, we're putting our faith in things that are temporary, things that will not stand. Look in Psalm chapter 20, just right quick, very popular verse with a lot of people claim this as their life verse, or they really enjoy this verse. This is one of my favorite verses. Psalm 20 and verse 7. I'll actually read from verse 6. Psalm 20, verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So right here, the psalmist is saying, if you want to put your faith in the chariots and you want to put your faith in the horses, that's fine. You can put your faith in them, but they're going to fail. At some point, they will fail you. Now, why does he say chariots and horses? Let's think about that. Because in the time that the psalmist was writing this, the most advanced piece of military equipment was the chariot. And the Egyptians were a very powerful military force because they were the first to use the chariot. And they conquered many people because they had the chariot. And it was a very difficult weapon to fight against. And so he's saying here, the psalmist is saying here, the chariot, the most advanced piece of military equipment, the thing that has led the Egyptians to conquer many, many peoples, it's worth nothing when compared to God. So you can put your faith in the things of this world, but that will pass away and it will ultimately avail you nothing. That's what the psalmist is saying to us here. And that's what this message from the Titanic is also saying. What was it they called the Titanic? The unsinkable Titanic. Well, guess what? It sank. And do you know what the Maginot Line is? Some of you might know history, might know the Maginot Line. If you don't, the Maginot Line was a series of defensive works that France put up along their border with Germany to prevent an invasion from Germany prior to World War II. And they put up the most advanced defensive works they possibly could for the day. They put up machine guns and cannons and thick concrete walls and trenches and barbed wire and blah, blah, blah. They had this Maginot Line that they said was absolutely impregnable. Germany will never invade us again. We are completely secure behind our walls. You know what the Germans did to that Maginot Line? They went around it. They completely ignored it. They said, you can have your walls. We're going to go through Belgium and we're going to attack you anyway. And France fell in one of the fastest modern capitulations of a modern nation in history. Because they put their faith in the Maginot Line. They put their faith in the walls and the defensive works. And Germany said, that's fine, you can have your wall, we'll just go around it. So don't put your faith in the things of this world. And man has accomplished, now that's not saying that we don't appreciate the things that we have accomplished. We have made some wonderful scientific advances. We have made some wonderful advances in music and history and art and literature and all these wonderful things that we have accomplished. And I enjoy beauty just as much as anyone else. You know, the Eiffel Tower is a beautiful structure, you know. The Mount Rushmore is an amazing accomplishment. They're beautiful things. And I can appreciate them and I can enjoy them. But I also know they are temporary. One day the face of Mount Rushmore will fall off. One day the beautiful Eiffel Tower will collapse, or it will be replaced. It will pass away. It's not eternal. And who here has ever heard the phrase, diamonds are a girl's best friend? We know that phrase. Well, why are diamonds a girl's best friend? Because they say diamonds last forever, right? Diamonds don't last forever. They think they will, but they won't. Because everything, even diamonds, will pass away. And in our current economic situation, people are buying gold up left and right because they want to put their faith in gold and they want to put all their money in gold because they think gold is going to save them. Well, guess what? That gold can be taken away from you just like that. And the value of gold can be changed just like that. If somebody says, you know what, that gold's not worth anything anymore. All your money that you invested in gold is worthless now. That can go just that quick because gold is not eternal. None of those things matter. What really matters? What do we put our faith in? What do we put our hope in? What do we really appreciate? It's those things that we do for Christ. The things that we do for His kingdom. When we go out and visit others and share the gospel or invite them to church. When we go out and visit the sick or the shut-in. When we have the food closet, the clothes pantry. When we have supper on Wednesday nights, when we teach Sunday school on Sunday morning, when we have worship time here on Sunday mornings, those are the things that are eternal. Those are the things that put jewels in your crown in heaven. Those are the things that really matter. It doesn't matter all these wonderful little things that we have here on earth, all the wonderful scientific advances that we make, all the diseases that we cure, all the wonderful things that we accomplish with our minds and our hands and our physical abilities, it doesn't matter. Because one day all these things will be gone. One day all these things will pass away and we will stand before God and He will not ask us, did you cure cancer? He will not ask us, did you build a beautiful monument? He will ask you, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? That's the only question that matters. And that's the only thing that's going to get you into heaven is having the right answer to that. So don't put your faith in the things of this world. Now, I am a sports guy and I enjoy... Oh, wait, that's for later. Sorry. Let me get to that later. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Don't put your faith in things of this world. The designers, I like this statement. The designers of the Titanic put their faith in their engineering ability. But I have a feeling that they were wishing they had put their faith in lifeboats as the waters rushed in over their heads. I'll bet they wish they had a few more lifeboats. You know, the man who built the Titanic, the main engineer, he was actually on the Titanic when it sank. And don't you think that he was wishing he had not called this thing the unsinkable Titanic, don't you think he might have wished that he was a little more insistent about having enough lifeboats for everybody on board? Don't you think he might have wished that he had told the captain not to go quite so fast across the Atlantic? They put their faith in the Titanic as an engineering marvel, as an accomplishment of humankind. Yet it still sank, and it now lies 12,000 feet on the ocean floor. And it's a home for the fishes. And so that's the extent of the wonder engineering marvel that is the Titanic. Now, the third lesson that we have from the Titanic is the best way to learn humility is to draw closer to Christ. How do we learn to be humble? How do we develop this humble attitude? How do we develop a spirit of humility? It's easy. You draw closer to Christ. And we see this in Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, if you want to turn back to that with me. Book of Philippians, chapter 2. Get there right quick. That's in the New Testament, right? Used to be. See if it still is. Philippians chapter 2. Went too far. We'll begin in verse 1. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love this passage. If anybody that ever walked the earth had the right to be proud, it was Jesus. If anybody that ever walked the earth had the right to talk about himself and exalt himself, it was Jesus. Because he is the Son of God. He is the Creator. And yet, he didn't come to earth with an air of pride. He didn't come to earth to exalt himself and to show how it was to be done. What did he do? He came to earth as a humble servant in a spirit of humility. And he did not come with an air of pride. And he also, this is what's so amazing, is that Jesus, whenever he would talk about the miracles that he did, he didn't go out and say, "Hey, Peter, did you see me change that water into wine? That was pretty awesome, wasn't it? I bet you couldn't do that. You see me raise that guy from the dead? That was pretty cool, right? I bet nobody else could do that." No, Jesus did everything he did for the express purpose of glorifying God. He said, "I am here to glorify God. Everything I do, everything I say is for the express purpose of glorifying God." He acted with humility. He washed the disciples' feet. You can't get any more humble than that. And he ate with sinners. And he ate with the poor. And he reached out to everyone. He considered everyone better than himself. Here is the Son of God. And he's reaching out to others to lift them up, to raise them up, to say, you're more important than I am. And then finally, he showed how important we were by dying on the cross. That's not pride. That's not arrogance. That's humility. And that's the spirit that we need to have. That's the practice that we need to follow. And it's very easy to get caught up in our own accomplishments and our own pride. It's very easy to say, "Well, I've done this and I've done that, so shouldn't somebody praise me? Shouldn't somebody pat me on the back? Shouldn't I get a little credit for all these things I've done?" It's when you start looking for credit, when you start looking for a pat on the back, that's when you know you're heading down the wrong path. If you're looking for somebody to give you that pat on the back, then you've left the spirit of humility behind and now you're looking at pride. And it's not about what I've done. It's not what about I've accomplished. It's about what Jesus has accomplished through me. What God has accomplished through me. Just like Jesus lifted everyone else up and exalted everyone else and humbly submitted to everyone else's desires, that's how we should be. He says we should consider ourselves less than everyone else. Now consider what that would look like if that was on a commercial. You think you'll ever see a commercial about that? Where they say, don't think about yourself, think about others. You don't see too many commercials like that, do you? You won't see too many commercials saying, don't exalt yourself, but exalt somebody else and consider their needs before your own. That's not much of a commercial. You can't really sell products with that. But that's how God calls us to live. To consider others better than ourselves. And that's difficult to do because, hey, we care about ourselves, right? We like to care about ourselves more than anybody else. And that's just a natural human reaction. I think of myself first. But we have to learn. We have to practice. We have to grow in that spirit of humility to consider others better than ourselves. And that's when God can accomplish things. That's when God can make things happen. You want to see the church grow? Reach out to others and lift up their needs first. Consider others better than yourselves. You want to see your Sunday school class grow? Consider others better than yourself. Consider their needs first. You want to see God do great things in this community? Consider other people's needs before your own. Don't think about what I'm doing. Don't think about what God owes me. Think about what I can do for others in God's name. That's what it's about. That's the message we get. And Paul, another example. What was it that Paul said? He said, I consider it all as rubbish for the sake of Christ, all that I have. See, Paul was a Jewish, he was the most Jewish Jew you could possibly be. He was the epitome of what it meant to be a Jew. He had studied under the great Gamaliel, the greatest Jewish theologian of the day. And he knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, and he knew the finer points of the law, and he knew the finer points of theology, and he could argue with you up one side and down the other, and he could run rings around you when it came to knowing the theology of the day. But he said, I am more Jewish than anybody here, and yet I don't consider that anything. I consider that to be absolutely worthless when I consider what Christ has done in me. When compared to what Christ is to me, I consider all of that worthless. That's nothing. And just think about that. Just imagine that you are the most successful businessman you could possibly be. You're the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. And you have a seven-figure salary. You have a family that loves you. You have multiple houses and cars and multiple possessions. And you have fame and wealth and all these things. And it's worthless. It means nothing. Compared to what we have in Christ. That's what Paul was saying. I could be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company and being as wealthy and famous as I could possibly be. And I count that as nothing. I count that as trash compared to knowing Jesus. That's what it's about. Acting in humility. Foregoing pride. Considering others better than yourself. Considering their needs first before your own. And as an athlete, I love to watch sports, and I grew up watching Michael Jordan. And he was considered by many to be the greatest basketball player that ever lived. And he could do things with the basketball and on the court and fly through the air. It was just amazing to watch him. He would do things and you would think, did he just do that? Did he really? Is that really true, or is that just trick photography? Because it didn't look like anybody could really do that. And Michael Jordan collected six NBA championships. He's in the Hall of Fame. And many consider him to be the greatest basketball player of all time. But do you think that when Michael Jordan stands before God, God's going to ask him how many NBA championships he has? Means nothing. All those titles, all that fame, all those accomplishments he got on the court, all the awards that he got mean nothing compared to knowing Christ. Stephen Hawking. One of the most brilliant physicists alive, one of the most brilliant scientific minds alive, possibly that ever lived. And he is a brilliant man. He knows physics backwards and forwards, and he knows all these things. And there was a TV show about him last night where he was explaining string theory and physics and whatever else he talks about, which is way above my head. But he is one of the most brilliant men alive. But do you know something? Stephen Hawking, as far as I'm concerned, is a fool. Because Stephen Hawking has said that there is no God. Stephen Hawking has said that we have evolved beyond the need for gods. That we are our own gods. That all we need to look to is ourselves. We don't need God. So as far as I'm concerned, Stephen Hawking, for all his education, for all his brilliance, for all his accomplishments, I think he's a fool. And what did God say? God said, if you have said in your heart that there is no God, then what? You're a fool. So Stephen Hawking, as far as I'm concerned, he's a fool. All of his brilliance, all of his accomplishments, all of his education, all of his accolades mean absolutely nothing when he stands before God. And God asks him, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? He won't ask him about string theory. He won't ask him about quantum mechanics or black holes or anything like that. He's going to ask him, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. So we go back to the Titanic and we take these lessons. Do not fall into the trap of thinking that you are unsinkable. Do not fall into the trap of thinking that you can never be sunk. The Titanic was called the unsinkable Titanic, and it now lies at the bottom of the ocean because of pride. Because they had pride in their ship, in their accomplishments. And they didn't glorify God. They didn't give glory to God for what they had accomplished. And I like to quote this. You may have heard this before, that professionals built the Titanic, but it was an amateur that built the Ark. Have you ever heard that one before? Professionals built the Titanic, but it was an amateur that built the Ark. But that doesn't go quite far enough. I like to remind people that, yes, an amateur built the Ark, but he did it at God's specifications. He did it because God told him to. So, in reality, God built the Ark. But see, the Titanic sits at the bottom of the ocean. But the Ark saved all of humanity plus all the animals because God willed it to do so. If you give God the glory, if you give Him the glory for everything you do, then you're on the right path. You have not given in to pride. There's nothing wrong with saying, wow, that is a beautiful work of art. Or that is a beautiful song. He sang it so beautifully. Or she played the violin so beautifully. There's nothing wrong with appreciating those things. But remember where that talent comes from. Remember who we glorify in everything that we do. Jesus said to glorify God in all things. Everything you do, we glorify God. And to not fall into the trap of pride and to always esteem others better than yourself. To always try to meet the needs of others. To try to fill their needs first before you fill your own. And third, to learn the practice of humility, to grow stronger in your humility. Can't say that word. But to grow stronger in your humility, you need to draw closer to Christ. He was the ultimate example of humility. And if you want to know how to live a humble life, then study the Word. Read His Word. And you will know how to live a humble life. That's the lessons we draw from the Titanic. And just like he says in James 4, 7 through 10, let me remind you this. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's the formula for living. People ask, how then should I live? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You have given to us to study Your Word and to hear Your Word spoken to us. And Father, we thank You that You are continually speaking to us and continually raising us up and educating us and helping us to learn. And Father, we just ask You to help us to be wary of the sin of pride. Help us to be wary of the trap of pride and to always look to You for our example and help us to live humbly and to exalt others above ourselves and to try to meet other people's needs before we meet our own. And Father, I just ask that You would just help us to take this message to heart. Help us to apply it to our lives so that we can go out and live the Christian life that You have called us to live and to be an example to others to live humbly and to exalt You and to meet others' needs before our own. And Lord, as we continue to go throughout our day, as we go throughout our week this week, help us to glorify you and exalt you in all that we do, and help us to be witnesses for you, and help us to point others to your name so that they can come to know you. Father, we love you and we praise you. We need to just ask you to bless us now as we leave this place. And we do all these things in your most precious and holy name. Amen.